Happy Father's Day to each of you who are fathers. What a privilege it is to be a dad. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father. Amen. If you're a dad, why don't you raise your hand? And the rest of you maybe just show appreciation to them. So glad that you're with us today. Can you believe one of our church members would send this to me? A pastor in his preaching assured his congregation that he wanted to serve them in whatever way that he could. And he wanted them to feel free to call him at any time if they had a problem. And that night, the pastor's phone rang at 3 a.m. It was a dear elderly lady from the church. She said, "Pastor, I can't sleep." He said, "I'm sorry you can't sleep, but what can I do about that?" She said, "Could you just preach to me one of your sermons?" Don't call me at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask me to preach a sermon to you so you could go to sleep. I won't preach to you on the phone. Daniel, from the Old Testament, has been one of my favorite people in the Bible. He's known for being thrown into the lion's den and living to tell about it. But did you know this about Daniel? Never once does the Bible expose any of his character flaws. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. There's only one who can claim perfection, and that is Jesus. The rest of us are sinners. But I do find it interesting that the Bible is silent about any of Daniel's sins. And that's not the case with most people in the Bible. You think about the lineup of those that we think of as superheroes in Scripture. Most of them, the Bible unveils for us what their sin issues were. For instance, Abraham had the sin of lying. Moses had a sin of losing his temper and murder. David, a man after God's own heart, and yet we know from Scripture that he had a problem with lust, which led to adultery, and he also had a problem with murder. He murdered Uriah and then tried to cover it up. And so for a man who was after God's own heart, he had some dirty laundry on his line. And that list could go on, and yet you wouldn't find Daniel's name on that kind of a list. For Daniel, not one sin, not one character flaw is exposed. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, Victorious Faith. What was there about Daniel that helped him to have such a victorious faith? Well, first of all, he resolved to be undefiled by the world. I want to remind you what was going on in chapter 1 of Daniel. The Babylonians have taken the Jewish people into captivity, including Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar has requested his chief advisor to choose some of Judah's finest young men to bring them into the palace to educate them in the language and literature of Babylon. They were to be trained for 3 years. And then they would be brought into the king's service. Daniel was one of those young men. The king ordered, too, that these young men, while they're in training, that they would be free to eat from the king's table and be served the king's wine to drink. I want to read to you verse 8 from chapter 1 of Daniel. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officer for permission not to defile himself in this way." Now, if you read further in that chapter, Daniel's offer was simply this: "Would you give me and my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would you just give us vegetables to eat and only water to drink. And after 10 days, compare us with those who are feasting from the king's table. And so, that's what happened. The chief advisor of the king agreed with Daniel that he would do this. There would be a comparison after 10 days of Daniel and his friends with those others. And sure enough, after 10 days, Daniel and his friends, this is a quote from Scripture, it says they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now, my point from this is not that we should eat vegetables only and drink only water, but my point is simply this, that with Daniel, we should resolve to keep ourselves undefiled from the world. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in knowing what that really looks like. For sure, it means that we should think differently than what the world thinks. We should talk differently than how the world talks. It means that our eyes should be pure and our ears should be pure. It means that our morality should be different than how the world lives. There are several scriptures that where God calls us to be holy and undefiled by the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 is one of those passages. I have it on the screen behind me. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let those words sink in to your mind and heart. God calls you and me to be holy. He calls us to be different from the world. The jokes that we tell, the jokes that we laugh at, they are to be different than the jokes that the world tells and what the world laughs at, what we're feeding into our mind, what we're looking at on our phone, what we're watching on the TV, all of that is to be different than what the world is doing. And again, the Holy Spirit should play a role in this. I mean, he should be leading the way for us, helping us to know what is right and what is wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 is another one of those passages. And Paul says to those in the Corinth church, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from their midst and be separate. We are to be different than the world. If we are not different from the world, if there's not much that looks different from us and that person who lives in the world, then something's wrong. Because as the Holy Spirit is in us, what is it that we call him? The Holy Spirit. We should be holy because of who lives inside of us. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 is another one of those passages that calls us to holiness. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you keep reading there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us what that kind of living really looks like. That holy living looks like this, that we would start speaking the truth with our neighbor and laying aside falsehood. We are to not let the sun go down on our anger. We are to stop stealing. We are to start working with our hands and giving to those who are in need. We are not to let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only those words which are good for building up our neighbor. We are to put away rage and bitterness, and we are instead to be kind and forgiving. To sum it all up, we are to look like Jesus. We are to live like Jesus. Spend some time there in Ephesians chapter 4, and you will come away from there knowing that God has called you to be a holy person. We, like Daniel, should resolve to be undefiled by the world. Let me give to you a second point as we're talking about Daniel, his victorious faith. What was it about him that helped him to live this faith, this victorious faith? A second point is he was connected to others who were resolved to be undefiled by the world. Now, if you're keeping notes, I noticed this morning in the bulletin we kind of messed up, and it was my fault. I looked back, and it was my fault. I'm going to blame it on the computer. It was a computer glitch. Surely not the one operating the computer. It was me. But you'll have to add this to your notes in the bulletin if you're keeping up in that particular way. But this is so important. We can't miss this. Daniel had three friends. I mentioned them to you earlier. Their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to talk more about them next week. But these three men had the same resolve as what Daniel had. They had committed to be undefiled by the world. And so I'm sure these four guys, they were an encouragement to each other. They gave strength to each other. We need each other. We need to encourage each other in personal holiness. We need to sharpen each other in staying true to God. It's easier when we have someone who will walk beside us. And that person can serve as a support to us. That person can serve as a friend to us in the Lord. And we can just hold one another up. I want to encourage you to be that person for someone else. And maybe they will in turn be that person for you. Now here's something that will really make you think. But I believe it's true. You will likely spend eternity with your best friend. I want those words to sink into your mind. You will likely spend eternity with your best friend. That's the influence of a best friend. And that's why Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Or from the NIV, I think it says it this way, bad company corrupts good character. And the opposite of that is true too. Good company enhances good character. We need friends who are going to encourage us in the Lord. Daniel had that. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they in turn had Daniel as their friends. They're able to encourage each other. And it helped Daniel to live a life of faith, a life of victorious faith. Here's a third point about Daniel. He knew who to turn to amidst hardship. Now, there's a story that develops in chapter 2 of Daniel's book that is quite interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he's very troubled by that dream. He went to his astrologers, and the scripture actually calls them not only astrologers, the scripture calls them magicians and sorcerers. These are people of the dark side that had made their way into the cabinet of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar, after having had this dream, he turns to these fellows. He wants to know what the dream means. He wants them to interpret the dream for him. And so they say, well, tell us the dream. And we'll try to interpret it for you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knew what they would do. He'd been around these guys long enough. He didn't really trust them. He knew that if he told them the dream, then they would make up some kind of interpretation as to what the dream meant, and he wouldn't know whether, you know, that was really what it meant or not. And so Nebuchadnezzar threw them a real curveball. He said, no, you tell me what I've dreamed, and then you tell me the interpretation of the dream. And oh, by the way, if you don't tell me what I've dreamed, I'm going to have your head cut off. And all your body will be cut into pieces. And the wise men, well, they said, come on, how can we do that? How can we read your mind? There's not a person in this world who could do this. Nebuchadnezzar, this is not fair. And Nebuchadnezzar basically said, you better figure it out or your head's coming off. And they fussed and they whined so much that the king got really, really mad. And he said, if you don't come through for me on this, then I'm just going to kill all the wise men in Babylon. Well, unfortunately, that put Daniel and his three friends in danger because they were a part of the king's cabinet as well. They just weren't on this dark side that these fellows were in that Nebuchadnezzar had turned to. But now the circle has widened, and he's saying, if these fellows don't come through with telling me what my dream is and what it means, I'm just going to kill the whole cabinet. Well, the text says Daniel went in to speak to the king to ask him for time. And I'm thinking, the king knows Daniel. He knows him to be different than these other shady advisors. He trusted Daniel. And so as Daniel comes in and says, hey, we need some time on this, the king grants him time. And so what does Daniel do? He goes back to his three friends and he said to them, we need to pray. We need to ask God for a miracle. And that is exactly what they did do. They prayed and they began to seek God. They began to cry out to God for a miracle, and the miracle came that night. God enlightened Daniel as to what the king's dream was in detail, and he gave him the interpretation of the dream. Now, it's too long for us to really look at this morning and see all the details of that, but I encourage you to read about Daniel's life, Daniel chapters 1 through 6 of Daniel's book in the Old Testament. But in chapter 2 particularly, this story, you'll find it there. My point is, Daniel knew who to turn to amidst hardship. He turned to God. And I would hope that's who we're turning to when hardship comes our way, that we're turning to God. He is our helper. He's our deliverer. He is our rock. He is our Savior. He is our comforter. He is our shelter in the time of storm. There is no one better to turn to than God when troubles come. And there is no problem so big that He can't handle it. We've talked about this. Troubles will come our way. And when they do, be sure that you turn to Him, that you cry out to Him for help. And here's a fourth thing about Daniel. And this is probably what we know of him the most. He was a prayer warrior. And please note, he was not just a prayer warrior during times of trouble. He was a prayer warrior every day. Three times a day, he would get on his knees and he would cry out to God. And you can read about this in Daniel chapter 6. By this time, Daniel is an old man. He has served under three kings in their cabinet, three kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now he's serving under King Darius. Darius, according to the text, has divided his kingdom into 120 provinces and has appointed a high officer to rule in each province. So that means he's got 120 high officers. Now, kind of keep this in mind. He's got 120 high officers, and he has three administrators who oversee the 120. And Daniel was one of those three. But that's not all. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Wow. Keep in mind, he's a Jew in a foreign land. And the king is so impressed by him. This Daniel is one sharp cookie. The king is so impressed by him, he's going to put him over his entire empire. Now help me. How do you think these other guys are feeling about Daniel? Now, I'm sure we don't ever see this in our own government, of people getting jealous from one another. You know, over one another, and they see the success of one, and they just are so happy for them, aren't they? Not always. In fact, we often see this. We see jealousy, we see envy, we see turmoil and conflict. Instead of these fellows learning from Daniel, they put themselves against him and they conspire against him. They start investigating his life to see if they could find some fault with him in order and how he's handling the government affairs. Verse 4, listen to this. It says they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of a guy in your cabinet? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of guy overseeing your government? A guy that's trustworthy, a guy that is responsible. It says they investigated his life. They went through with a fine-tooth comb, trying to find a reason of which they could accuse him. And the scripture says they could find no reason for which they could criticize him or condemn him. So here's what they did. They set a trap for Daniel, knowing the only way that they could get him was through his own faithfulness to God. They went to the king and they convinced him that all the administrators had talked with one another. They lied. They lied. They had not talked with Daniel about this. They had not consulted with Daniel about this. This was on the side. This was against Daniel. This was to trap Daniel. They said to the king, "We think it's a good idea. All of us together think this is a good idea, that for the next 30 days, anyone in the kingdom who prays to a god besides you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den." Really? You think that? I mean, this is what all of you think? Yeah. This is what we all think. Anybody who prays to a god besides you should be thrown into the lion's den. Well, if this is what you think. And they snookered the king. And as the king's thinking about it, you know, it would be nice to have people pray to me. It boosted his ego, and so he signed this into law, and the trap was set. It was a good trap. It was a for sure trap, because they knew they had Daniel right where they wanted him. Because they knew Daniel's integrity. They knew his love for God. They knew his commitment to his heavenly Father. And they knew every day they could find Daniel. Three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Three times a day they could find him praying to his God. And so now the trap is set. Now all they have to do is catch him. Well, that wasn't hard. Because Daniel hears about this new law that has been put into effect, but he's going to continue to go in prayer to his God, just as the administrators expected that he would. By the way, I wonder how much connection there was between Daniel's praying to God and Daniel's integrity. I think there was a lot of connection. And I wonder, too, how busy Daniel was with his governmental responsibilities, and yet still he found time to pray. I would think he was a pretty busy guy. But he didn't use his busyness as an excuse for not praying. I'm just wondering, how often do we do that? Oh, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. I'm on the run all the time. I've got all this stuff to do, all these places to be. I just don't have time to pray. To be too busy to pray is to be too busy. I want to encourage you to prioritize your time, brothers and sisters. Prioritize your schedules. Discipline yourselves to do that which is vital to having victorious faith. If you want to have victorious faith like Daniel did, you have to discipline yourselves to have some time to be with your Heavenly Father. Take time to pray every day. Jesus did. If Jesus did, how much more do we need to do the same? Let me remind you of a couple of passages that talk of Jesus' prayer life. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark." This is from the New American Standard. I think what you'll have on the screen is from the NIV. The New American Standard, I memorized it years ago as I was in college. "And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out to a solitary place, to a lonely place, and there he prayed." That's Jesus taking time, making time to pray. Listen to this: mind over mattress. Mind over mattress. You got to discipline yourself. You got to carve out some time of your busy schedule to be with him. Because Satan doesn't want that, and Satan will war with you on this. He will try his best to keep you out of that prayer closet. We were talking in Sunday school about a movie several years ago, War Room. You remember that? That lady made a difference in her world because she carved out some time to go into that prayer closet. We've got to do the same. Mind over mattress. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." How much connection was there between Jesus' praying and Jesus overcoming temptation? Do you remember what he said to his disciples? "Watch and pray." This is in the garden. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he is so right. Our flesh is so weak. We know what we should do, But we don't do it. We excuse ourselves. And one of our favorite excuses for not praying is, I'm so busy. Would you say that with me? Because we're used to saying it. I'm so busy. I think that excuse is inexcusable for us. It's inexcusable for me. It's inexcusable for you. With the help of the Holy Spirit who is in us, we can discipline ourselves for the purpose of prayer. Daniel did, and what an impact it made on his life. They investigated his life with a fine-tooth comb, and they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. And yes, he did pay a high price for his faithfulness to God. He was thrown into the lion's den. But even there, God was with him, and he closed the mouths of the lions. You can read that story in Daniel chapter 6. It's one of the great stories of the whole Bible. You want to have a victorious faith? Then learn from Daniel. And I pray that we would have some dads here today who would say, I want to be like Daniel. I want to have this victorious faith in my life. And I want to show my kids how to have this victorious faith in their lives. This is what we can learn from Daniel. He resolved to be undefiled by the world. It's a decision that we make. It's a commitment that we make before God. God, help me. I want this. He was connected to others who were resolved to be undefiled by the world. He knew who to turn to amidst hardship, and he was a prayer warrior to the God who could close the mouths of the lions. And that's still the God that we serve today. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to have this victorious kind of faith that we see in the life of Daniel. And Lord, it was such a light in a world of darkness. Help us to be that light. Help us to encourage each other to be that light. In Jesus' name, amen.